Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And our text for this Jubilate, the fourth Sunday of Easter, is taken from the first epistle of St. John. And we will read from chapter 3 and read verses 16 through 24. It's 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. Where we read in the name of our Lord, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Amen." Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, how abundant is your grace, and how incredible is your love. We pray this day, Father, that we might experience that presence, know the depth of your grace, experience the power of your love. And so molded together into that marvelous fellowship, together with you, your Son, and the Holy Spirit, we might live renewed in this world, reflecting that image that we have within us, not yet to be revealed until the revelation of your Son. That in every way, Father, what we do and say may bring glory and honor to your name. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. This, of course, is such a stunning text. It's just such a stunning book in terms of what the Apostle John addresses, what he has to say about the understanding of our existence. And this is, of course, what's fundamentally at issue for us. It is we live in a strange way. We're all, in a given sense, schizophrenic. We live in two existences. We are living here in the earth, and we dwell here. We have things that we need to take care of here. We have things that are driven by understandings here. And yet, by the same token, our citizenship is in heaven. We are seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. And we have to figure out how to navigate that. You know, as John speaks about this, of course, and comes to the conclusion of this, he says, well, basically, we need to realize this is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has been given us for this purpose, so that we would understand as we go through the twists and turns, the vicissitudes of life, we're dealing with the various things that we encounter, that it is God's Spirit that directs us and leads us, that enables us to make those decisions and do those things that are necessary for us to do. But it also opens up our awareness of things. Because we recognize right away, if we live within the earthly understanding, we're driven towards narcissism. We are driven within ourselves. Our concerns, of course, are highly selfish. And so for that reason, our direction, our mind very often focuses on us. It focuses on our way of thinking. It focuses on our way of response. It focuses on different sorts of things according to information that we possess. And of course, we come to understand very clearly that we don't often possess a lot of information. You know, we have a certain amount of information. And so we act in relationship to that bit of information. And we need help. We need guidance. We need direction from another source. We need to have our eyes opened to be able to see beyond ourselves, to see the world around us, to be able to encounter things. The work of the Holy Spirit is to open our eyes, to give us understanding of these things, to let us to see the world, to let us to see what God sees, so that we are able to understand and know the wonderful place that we occupy in this world. And that isn't always easy. You know, today's a hard day for me. Somebody that I love very much died yesterday from COVID. You know, some of you know him, Orville Werkula, great brother in Christ, wonderful, wonderful man. He had sent me, told me, you know, I'll be fine, he had said. And it was hard. You know, I had a nice kind of conversation with him by text and things like that, and then all of a sudden he's dead. But he's not dead. See, our eyes have constantly got to be open. This is the first time today that Orville is behind me. He's on the other side. It's the first time that he's on the other side. He's living, and he's free. He's free of everything that bound him. He always used to tell me, you know, thank you for teaching me about grace. And it's kind of like, boy, Orville, I'd like to talk to you now. Because, man, you could teach me a lot about grace. You could really help me to understand right now. You would help me understand a lot. And this is the reality that we come to. We constantly need to realize that we are existing in two different existences. We are living in this old frame. And we pass our existence very often thinking that we're living in that old frame. But in reality, we're existing in the new one. We're living in the new one. We're functioning within the new one. And that's even what John, and I probably should have started this earlier, the text for this week started here, but actually it's kind of interesting. John says in verse 14 of this chapter, he says, we ourselves know. He says, we ourselves know that we have passed through. He says, we have passed through. And this is all perfect tense, which indicates that it's done. It's done with a present result. He says, we've passed through out of death into life. That we understand that even living here, that understanding our existence at the present time, we have passed through death. Death has been given us through Jesus Christ. He has laid down his life for us and has incorporated us into his death. And that's what Paul talks about in baptism. We are baptized into his death. We've been joined into him in death so that now we live. And it's living that really is the thing. You see, when we get the message of somebody's death, it's kind of like almost like we want to give up. It's kind of like, well, that's just too hard to overcome. And you know, I'm no stranger to sudden death. So when these things happen, and it happens to people that you love, it's a powerful thing. But we always have to see the other side. We always have to understand. We have to realize. We have to understand the power of life because we are people of life. We are not people of death. So often death overwhelms us instead of understanding, no, our Lord has overwhelmed death. He has overcome it so that now we are living. And this is the joy of our salvation. It's capturing and knowing the joy of our salvation. It's understanding very clearly that Orville is on the other side, that he's alive. As a matter of fact, he's happy. He's at peace. And he has this immense joy. And it's recognizing that that John is really calling us to in this epistle, is to realize very clearly, is to see beyond ourselves, to see our world, to see and recognize, to know the power of the resurrection of God, the one who says that, as a matter of fact, that he would lay down his life. No human being takes it from me. He says, I lay it down. And he says, and I have the power to take it up again. And he took it up again. And that's the reality. He took it up again. For you and for me, he took it up again. And he took us with him. He took us with him. And that's the hardest thing for us to understand, because we sit here and we look at ourselves and we're almost like waiting to die. You know, you go visit certain people, you know, when they've reached a certain age and they're kind of like waiting to die. I told you that story about my mother. You know, my mother got to that point. She's 95. She says, Jay, I don't have anything left to do here on the earth. She says, I just want to go home. And I said, Mom, for crying out loud, all of our life you've been telling us we don't get to call those shots. So what makes you think that just because you get to be 90-something, you get to? You know, the reality of things is that we need to constantly understand, no matter what age we are, no matter where we are living beings. We are filled with the eternity. We're not just simply living out an earthly existence in a fleshly body. We are determined and given to live forever. We are forever people. We aren't temporary. There's no end to us. We're forever people. We're just forever. We don't even understand the concept of an end because there isn't one for us. There is no end. We are living. Living. And this is our reality. We're living. And when we understand that, the thing that we need to do is so simple. Live. It's like, it's just that easy. It's like, live. You know, live. Live. Life is the gift. So that we would live. Exercise the gift. Make use of the gift. And this is really what John is talking about here. Understanding this. Because if we know that Jesus laid down his life for us, if we know that and we realize this, then we ourselves are given this wonderful gift of being able to give ourselves to others. We recognize the others around us. We recognize their need. We don't have to take care of ourselves, as a matter of fact, because God has taken care of us, and we know that. So now we can be engaged in the other. Now we can be engaged for the other. We can engage the other person in their needs and recognize that our own needs are being met in being engaged in the needs of other people. We realize our life is so much more full. If we're learning something out of this whole pandemic, it's that we really need a lot of other people. We really enjoy them. We really enjoy hanging out with them. When we can't do it, it's painful. You know, it hurts. It's kind of like, you know, I couldn't see Orville. I haven't seen Orville for a long time. We don't travel as much. We don't do that kind of stuff. We don't have that type of interchange. If it teaches us anything, it's to understand how valuable that interchange really is and that we don't want to do without it. As a matter of fact, we can't live without it because we're not living. It's so difficult to be limited in all of that. And this is the reality that John is talking about. We lay down our lives for our compatriots. We give ourselves. He says, because if we have, and he uses this great term, you know, if you're familiar with the term biology and you recognize that's not the word, it's actually biology. We English people murder everything that's Greek. But the fact of the matter is that the word is biology. It actually means, it comes from bios. And that's the word that he uses here. He says, if you have the bios, if you have the bios of this world, if you have the living means of this world, he says, you have the means of life in this world. And he says, and you see that your brother or your fellow human being has need of this, he says, then you shut off, and you got to love this. The King James uses bowels of compassion. This is not the way we use bowels. You know, this really means your inner parts. Splankna is this great word that's used quite often for this, which in Greek kind of means your kidneys. And he says, so you shut off your compassion for that person. Then how can God's love dwell in you? And you know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you got the internet. And you look at all those puppy things and those kitty things and those baby things. And all of a sudden you see one where they run a story by you where somebody's in very, very difficult strait. And all of a sudden what happens? You cry. Or you're hurt. Well, why? Why? Because God's spirit is in you. Because you can't look at that and just be detached. You look at that and you understand when somebody's suffering. They had a story the other day of these kids at Michigan Tech that are working on this swing that will automatically swing for this young girl who has some sort of disorder and she can't swing. She can't swing for herself. They're building this thing for her so that she'll be able to swing, so that she can swing. And the one girl that they asked, why did you take up this project? She says, that was the greatest thing they ever offered me here. You know, she says, that was just the greatest thing. To think that we would be able to do this, that we would be able to take everything that we've learned and apply them to this, so that some little girl that we don't even know would be able to swing, that she would just be able to swing. Why is that way? That's not natural. That's supernatural. That's God's work. That's the Holy Spirit of God. God poured out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh. So that compassion would be there. John says, if we don't have that compassion, he says, then how can God be present with us? He says, let us love. He says, not only in word, not only in our tongue, not only in our speech, but he says, let us love in truth and in deed. He says, let us love with what we do. Let us love honestly. Let us love real. And then he says this great thing. He says, and this is how we know that we're of the truth, of the real. This Greek term actually means real. He says, this is how we know we're of the real, and we assure our hearts before him. He says, because if our heart condemns us. In this term, he says, basically, is to understand if your heart has the goods on you. And this is where narcissism does us in. If we turn within ourselves, we find out our heart has the goods on us. We may be able to fool everybody else. You know, we may be able to kid everybody else. We may be able to slide by. We could con just about anybody. But you can't con yourself. If your heart has the goods on you, if your heart knows what you're all about, knows what you think and understands all these things. John says, God is greater than our heart. This is one of the greatest things ever. He says, God is greater than your heart. He says, in other words, if your heart has the goods on you and your heart is holding on to your old sin and your heart is holding on to all this stuff, God is greater than your heart. He has freed you from all of that. He has released you from all of it. And that's why he says, God is greater than our heart and knows everything. God knows. In other words, he knew. He knew about all the stuff that we did. He knew everything. But he's greater than that. He knows it, and he forgives it. The question is, will you forgive you? You see, that's what John is really saying. Will you forgive you? And that's why he says, beloved, if our heart doesn't condemn us. He says, if our heart doesn't have the goods on us, he says, then we have confidence towards God. This isn't something that he's saying like an if-then type of statement. What he means by this is understanding if Jesus Christ has cleansed your heart through his shed blood, has given you peace, has established all of this, then you recognize you're at peace with God. And your heart is messed up. You know, and you need to understand that your heart needs to cool its jets and understand very clearly that God has overcome your heart. God has taken care of all of this so that now we may love. And that's really the key to this. Because you understand, until we really learn to have that type of forgiveness, we can't love. We're always suspicious of somebody. We're always worried about somebody. We're always concerned about somebody. There's always something. There's always some sort of hidden thing. Everybody is kind of like dark and a little bit evil. And we like justify that in the church. We run around and say, well, yes, you know, everybody's fallen. And all of that's true. But the reality of things is that when we get over our heart, by God's grace, we're able to do this strange thing. We are able to be loved by God in the way that God loves us, and we are able to pass that love on to everybody else because we understand the nature of God's grace. That's the nature of His grace. And that's why he says, when that takes place, when we come to that point, He says, whatever we ask, we're going to get. People think, you know, my wife will kill me for this, but my wife doesn't like Janis Joplin, doesn't like her voice. But you might remember that song that, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz, you know? And so she had that song about that, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, and my wife doesn't like her voice. I like her voice, you know, that grovelly, powerful voice. I just love that thing. But, you know, so. And you understand, that's the way so often we think, and people take this verse. Just, you know, whatever you want, God's going to give it to you. And that, no, that's not what He says. What He's talking about is having love in your heart. You have to understand very clearly, once the love part is straightened out, once you recognize all of this, once you know the power of this forgiveness, once you know the power of God's grace, once you are living in this love, He says, then whatever you ask, He says, He'll give you. He'll give it to you. Why? Because everything's in its right place. Everything's in its right place. He says, you understand that when you ask this, that He's going to do it for you. Because everything's in the right place. Your understanding is in the right place. You don't ask, like James says, simply selfishly. You don't ask selfishly. Now all of a sudden your motivation has changed. Now you realize very clearly what I'm asking for is not selfish. I'm not asking for selfish things. I know, God, you're not Santa Claus, you know, but instead of understanding what I'm asking for you is what we need, what we really need, what we need in life. And I'm asking not just for me, but I'm asking for everyone. I'm asking, you know, because I expect full well that by your grace and in your mercy, you will do as we bid. And that's why he says the person who does this receives this. Why? He says, because we keep His commandments. He says, the Spirit is alive within us. The Spirit is functioning within us. He gives us this understanding of that love. And He says, and we do the things that please Him. He says, we do the things that satisfy Him. We do what He wants. And this is where we really come down to the point of our existence in the world, is understanding very clearly. And we don't very often understand this. You do not recognize so often your value. So often when we deal with a population, we deal with this kind of group mentality sort of thing. You know, and you understand, we just saw this, you know, and I hate to bring this sort of thing up, but I'm going to anyways, because I'm over 65, I can get away with that stuff. So when you come to this point, you know, with the J&J vaccine, so they pause the J&J vaccine, and they come out and they tell you very clearly, well, it's only because so many people have suffered difficulty with it. So it's like 15, and I think 3 women died very sadly and things like that. And you think about that. And the group mentality says, well, you know, that's the way it is with the vaccine. But they're not in my place as a pastor if I have to go and minister to that family who had one person die. Because all of a sudden that group reality doesn't really matter much. What matters is that one death. And this shows us the way that we're programmed, sadly. We've been programmed almost to forget about the fact that, no, every life, every one of them, there is no such thing as collateral damage in the kingdom of God. That every person, you included, and this is one of the hardest things for us to understand, you included, you are of this immense value before God. Your life is worth the suffering and death of his son. Your life is worth that. Your life is worth the blood of Jesus Christ. Your life is worth his sacrifice. To understand very clearly that John says now, recognizing this, he says, we are engaged in all of this. Why? Because we know who we are. We are the people of God. We are the children of God. And as a matter of fact, we have this immense value before God. The cross of Jesus Christ is for us. And it's for each of us individually that we understand very clearly that now, recognizing this, well, then how do we live? Well, we live in fullness of life. We live in fullness of life, in full expectation that our beloved Father will meet our need. He will hear what we say, and he will do for us what we ask, because we are so greatly loved. And that's really the key to this. It's so hard for us to understand how greatly and deeply we are loved. You know, you spend all your life. I try to tell my wife all the time how much I love her. And I tell her every time I tell her, and you don't even know the half of it. You know, you don't know the half of it. Even when I tell you that, you cannot fully understand exactly what I am telling you when I tell you those words, because I honestly love her. I love her. And I ain't that great. It's amazing that she stays with me. But the fact of the matter is that God is so good and so perfect and so wonderful, so that when he tells us, I love you, and shows us that he loves us on the cross, that God is just kind of saying to us, and you don't even know the half of it. You don't even know the half of it. Because when I see you, I'm going to latch on to you, and I'm going to show you just exactly how much I love you. Because I've been waiting for you. You know, that's the greatest thing. When Orville got there, that's the whole thing. God just looked at him and said, Orville, I've been waiting for you. So that we understand very clearly the nature of this love, the power of it, and we embrace it. Because it's embracing that knowledge that gives us that confidence, that lends us hope in every aspect of our existence. When we know the love of God, when we recognize and know his love, that it's not seasonal, it doesn't change. As a matter of fact, it grows sweeter and deeper all the time, the more that we understand it. He says, this is his commandment. He says, the commandment that we follow, and that's always the sticky part. We think, well, we get to commandments. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son. Not a very tough commandment. He says very clearly, this is what I've shown you, so that you would have faith. Have faith in me. Have faith in me. You know, have faith in me. Don't think that I'll ever abandon you. Have faith in me. Have faith in me. If I sent my son to that cross and raised him from the dead for you, then have faith in me. Understand very clearly. Am I going to give up on you? There isn't a chance. Am I ever going to desert you? Not a chance. Am I ever going to stop loving you? Oh, no, that's not even within the realm of possibility. The fullness is to understand very clearly that now, if we have this faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, then, as a matter of fact, we love one another. He says we love one another, because that's the commandment he gave us. And he says, and the one who keeps his commandments dwells in him, lives in him. And we don't think that way. You know, honestly, we don't think that way. We forget where we're living. We think we got an address. You know, we think we got an address, you know, we got this place, this is where we live. We don't understand. We live in God. We received a change in address. The scripture says that we pass from death into life. We live in God. And that's exactly what John says. The beauty of John's first epistle is from beginning to end, that's all he talks about. He says is living in God, understanding that you're living in God. And then on top of it, he says, and he lives in us. He lives in us. He dwells in us. He takes up his abode in us. He lives in us. And he says, and this is how we know, by his Spirit. His Spirit that's alive in us. So next time you see one of those things, you know, on YouTube, and all of a sudden you see this, and all of a sudden you feel those tears well up in your heart, and you see the suffering of somebody, and you want to really engage them, recognize very clearly that ain't just you. That's your God. That's the way that he is. He has that type of compassion. He has that love. He has that desire. He has that. He has that for that person that's suffering there, and he has that for you. Because he so loves us. So that this is how we would understand and live. This is what makes us free to live. And that's what we need to do is live. We need to start living. Stop fearing death and live. Live. We need to live. Because God is in us and God is with us. And God is our constant, present caretaker. God is always abiding with us. And we are abiding in God. We are living in God. Now, suppose I give you this scenario. You happen to encounter Bill Gates one time on the street, and Bill Gates says, here's $1 million. Yeah, you bet. It'd bring a smile to your face, don't you think? Bill Gates says, here you go. Here's $1 million. And then you looked at him and said, well, I'm not going to spend that. $1 million, I ain't spending that. I know for me, that ain't happening. Bill Gates walks up to me and gives me $1 million. You know, I'm thinking right away, how am I going to make use of that? You know, I got all sorts of things that I can do with that. I'm going to, and Chrissy, I'm going to buy a train. Yeah. So just so you know, if Bill Gates ever does that, We're getting a train. But this is the whole thing that you understand. You wouldn't say that. God gave us the greatest gift ever. He gave us his son. And he gave us life. And in those parables that he tells, he talks very clearly about the people that he gives that gift to that go out and spend it. They use it, and they make more and more and more and more. He says the only person that gets in trouble is the guy that buries it in the ground and then tries to show it to him. So that we understand the gift of life is ours to trade upon. It's ours to live. It's to live. And this is the reality of St. John. This is what John wants us to understand. We live. We live. We're living beings forever, and we love. We love what's around us. We engage it in the love of God. We love. And by the power of that love, the world is transformed. It changes. And you understand what I mean? Because when you love the world, it changes your whole view. All of a sudden, you look at everybody a little bit different. You know, all of a sudden, they have a lot more value. You recognize very clearly, you know, doesn't matter how old they get, you know. Nobody has, well, I shouldn't say that. Some people maybe do. But for the most part, people don't have problems loving babies. You know, when babies show up and when little kids show up, you know, and like little kids come and you're like in a grocery store and some little kid comes holding latches on your leg, you know, you don't, that's not bad. You know, you sit there, you think that's really cute. Now, if some 80-year-old person did that, you're probably going to think a little bit different, you know. Think, well, I don't know if I'm so comfortable with that. But you recognize very clearly, God doesn't see any difference. We're all just the children of God. Every one of us. We're all just beloved little babies. And we are cuter than the Dickens. You know, we forget that part too. You know, God looks at us, we are cuter and sweeter than the Dickens. You know, He is just so fond of us. And the reality is that He takes us up and He embraces us as His own because He so desperately loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. And when we live and actualize that love of God, then we're doing exactly what God wants. Now we're living according to His commandments. We're functioning according to that commandment. And the love of God abides in us. And God abides in us. And we abide in Him. So feel free to live. Live. Allow the Spirit of God to witness together with your spirit that you are indeed the child of God. And live. 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 Because you're never going to die. So you might as well practice here now. Live now. Because the gift is forever. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, we thank You for that gift of life. We thank You for the gift of Your Son. And we pray, Father, that through Your Spirit, You would grant us the ability and right to exercise it, to live in that gift, to use the gift, and so understand that we can never exhaust it because it never runs out. We thank You this day, Father, for our brother Orville, for his life, for the lives of all of those who have touched us so deeply in witness of Your Son, Jesus the Christ, because He was simply living in them. And we pray even this day, Father, that we would be renewed in that life, that we would walk in newness of life and share that life with one another and all around us. That truly, Father, in us and through us, Your name would be hallowed and glorified for Jesus' name's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.